Church, this morning I would like us to stand with me to read this passage of Scripture together. This is found in Matthew chapter 21, reading from verses 33 to 41. Reading 1, 2, and 3. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Then when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to... The tenants seized his servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And so, God, we ask of you, Holy Spirit, to come and be with us. And so that even as you show us, as you reveal us the truth of your word, O God, God, we ask that even as we learn of them, that we will be doers as we go from here. And so help us, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Church, let me begin this morning with a story, a couple of stories actually, you know. This first story was told, you know, about a really strong man, you know, who traveled with a circus, that is. And one of his greatest stunts, and one of his most spectacular stunts was that he was able to take an orange and squeeze it until every last drop, you know, of the juice, you know, comes out of it. And then he would offer $1,000 to anyone who could manage to squeeze another drop, you know, out, you know, of that squashed orange, that is. And so he went, you know, from town to town, you know, to make the offer, but not a single person was able, you know, to win that $1,000 from him. And one day, you know, he came to a really small town, and issued the same challenge. And what happened was, you know, an elderly bespectacled, probably about 50 kilogram, you know, weakling type of a person came forward and said that he would like to, you know, take a try, you know, and take that challenge. And so he took the crushed orange, and then he managed to squeeze, you know, another 6 drops, you know, out of that squashed orange. That strong man, you know, and the crowd, they were all surprised. They were amazed that they all could hardly believe their eyes. And then he was asked how he was possibly able to do that. And the man, you know, he just struck his shoulder and he said, oh, I'm the treasurer down, you know, at the Baptist church. And we do this, you know, every week, all the time. Church, you know, DUMC, you know, we don't practice that. You know, we are all cheerful, hilarious givers, sacrificial givers. Amen? I'll tell you one more story. Just down the road, you know. And what happened was, you know, that a church, you know, the church board of this church, they were brainstorming and, you know, they were debating as to how to increase their church's tithes and offerings, you know, which had dropped significantly, that is. And so they finally came up with this supposedly brilliant idea, you know, of placing a special high-tech offering receiving machine and to be placed at the entrance, you know, of the sanctuary. And so when someone comes in with a check, you know, with, or with with a 100 ringgit note or more than that, or you could just walk past, you know, that machine, without, you know, that machine making, you know, a sound. But if you put in 50 ringgit, what will happen will be that the machine will, you know, make a little sound, you know, like, you know, your handphone, the ting, you know, when you receive the message, and people audible enough for people who stands around, you know, ting, okay? But if you put in, or if you drop something like 10 ringgit, the machine will register the sound of a bell, cling, cling, you know the sound of the bell? And so most people around, lots of people around, you know, will be able to hear that. But then, church, if you drop in 1 ringgit, you know, or if you drop in coins, the church alarm system will go off. Church, not finished yet, not finished. But if you try to squeeze, or if you try, you know, to, you know, kind of a what? Evade, you know, that machine and come through the entrance, your picture will be taken. Church, don't worry, we'll never implement that here in DUMC. Of course, church, I am speaking this morning about money. You know, just a little bit more. You know, that's the title of my sermon. The part of the three-part series, you know, on living free, you know. First, you know, of time, of a career, and now, you know, of a money and possession, that is. I know, church, I know that it is a touchy, perhaps even an emotional subject, you know, that I'm dealing with this morning. I don't walk out, you know, of this century yet. But I think we mustn't be afraid to talk about it. The reason is Jesus himself, he talked a lot about money. Perhaps something like 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus told, that is, I think, more than 40%, you know, of the parables that Jesus told, you know, the people at that time, has got to do with, or has to do with, the management of money and possession, that is. Question is, why? Why is that? Why would Jesus spend so much, you know, of his time? Perhaps, you know, his ministry was only 3.5 years. It was like, why so much of his time spent to talk about money? Discussing the issues of money, you know, that is. I believe this is a reason. That money is the foundational indicator of the health of the human heart. And it is simply this. You know, in the business world, what happens is, when a company wants to know about the health of the company, what do they look at? Church, what is their foundational indicator there is? They look at the bottom line. And what is this? Dollar and cents, right? Money. And so Jesus looked at, you know, money the exact same way. When he looked at the bottom line, the foundational indicator of the health of the human heart, he looked at your money, my money, our possession, that is. And Jesus never looked, you know, at your church attendance, you know, your cell attendance. You know, he doesn't maybe even look at the extent, you know, of the, or the knowledge of your theology and the doctrines and so on to make a decision about your health. He never looked at someone and said that, oh, you know, you are praying and reading the Bible 2 hours a day, and it is obvious that, you know, you really love God, you know. Church, all these things, don't get me wrong, all these things are vitally important. They are valuable for your growth and for my growth, you know, spiritually, you know, to maturity, that is. However, church, Jesus said, if you really want to know where the heart of a person resides, if his heart truly belongs to God or not, he says, take a look at his money, his possession. This is not what I say. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, he says, there your heart will be also. Billy Graham, He said that our checkbook, and today, of course, you know, our credit card, you know, is a theological document because it speaks of our priorities, you know, in life, that is. And an old Jewish proverbs goes something like this. It says, a penny, you know, will hide the biggest star in the universe. If you take, you know, that penny and put it close, you know, and hold it close to your eye. In other words, many, including you and I, many Christians, you know, we have become blinded by money, that is. And so the idea this morning, the big idea this morning, you know, well, when I share, you know, as I share, you know, is that everyone betrays. I know it is a strong word, you know, it's a strong word. But what it basically means is that we let down, you know, we fail to honor, you know, we become disloyal and unfaithful to Jesus, you know, for money. But it is what we do next that counts. Listen carefully, church. If you are like me, you will find that it is a continual battle, this fight against not money, the fight against the love of money, that is. But you and I, you know, must be willing to begin to pull, you know, those roots of loving money out of our heart and give the throne of our heart back to God. That is. But before, you know, we can be free of this bondage of money, you know, or before we can please God financially, that is, I want to suggest this morning, you know, three attitudes that you and I could embrace towards money in order to do that. And the first of this attitude, you know, is, you know, that attitude of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude. And it is, and what it means is, we must begin to recognize that all we have belongs to God. All we have belongs to God. And that God is the source of all our resources. In other words, I want to give you four simple words, nothing profound, you know, but that's something I think, you know, we all need to have the paradigm shift, you know, when we come to deal with our money. And that is, church, God owns it all. Four little words, God owns it all. I think that will help us to free ourselves from financial bondage, ladies. That will give us real financial freedom, you know, if we could really understand what that means. You know, in the parable of the tenants in the vineyard that we read earlier, you know what it says there? It says, listen to another word. That is what Jesus was saying. You know, he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he said he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. You know, when Jesus was telling this story, this parable to the people, to his audience, and these were the Jews, the moment the Jews hear what Jesus talks about, this vineyard, they will immediately go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, if you care to read at least the first 7 verses. And there Isaiah likens Israel, you know, to a vineyard, that is. He describes how God clears, you know, the stone from the fertile ground, that is. How he builds, you know, a watchtower for protection, for security. And how he would dug, a wine press, that is, from the rock and planted the best wines possible. In fact, if you care to read in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah went on to say, God says, what else could I do for you? What else could I do for you? It was really church, a picture of abundance, a picture of blessing, a picture of security and protection and so on. It was a picture of God's provision that is, you know, for his people. And the wine, you know, that is produced, you know, from the field, for the vineyard, that is, you know, it's a symbol really of joy, of blessings, you know, of fellowship, of celebration and so on. That's what they receive. That's, you know, that generous provision, you know, that God has, you know, for his people. And if you care to look further, you know, in some of the scriptures, the word of God, that records that God owns it all. I'm just going to just run through a few of these many, many verses, you know, about, you know, the fact that God owns everything else. All the earth, God says, is mine. Exodus 19:5. To the Lord your God belongs heaven, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Say everything in Job 41:11. Say everything under heaven belongs to me. And what else does he say in Psalm 21? The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. Church, God owns it all. As I said, nothing profound. That's a sobering perspective that Jesus wants to write in your mind and mine, in our lives, in this particular parable, that is. And so what does it mean for us, for you and I, to even, you know, say that God owns it all? And the implication that God owns it all, you know, are threefold, you know. First is we need, therefore, or we should be thankful. We are to cultivate a thankful heart. Whatever you have, whatever I have, whatever we have or we don't have, the implication is let's be thankful. Let's be thankful. To be thankful and grateful is simply to recognize that God, to tell God, God, it is in your providence. In your providence, you have placed, you have put, you know, me exactly where I am, and with what I have and with what I don't have. And I want you to know, God, that I am grateful. God, that I am content. And just as the Hebrew writer tells us, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And he says, be content with what you have. Hebrews 13:5. You know, I read of this short little story about a Quaker, you know, who once put up a sign on one of his choicest fields in his farm. And that sign says, you know, that sign that he put up in his field says, he says, this land will be given to the first satisfied person who passes by, you know, this way. No sooner than he put up the sign, you know, in his field, a man came, knocked at his door. Sir, he said, I just saw, you know, your sign, and I want you to know that I am a completely satisfied man. Wow. He said, I have a devoted family. I have a successful business. You know, I have financial security for the future, and I am in excellent health. You know, this elderly Quaker, this old Quaker, you know, look at his visitor, you know, over very carefully, you know, from top to bottom, you know. And he said, tell me, son, pray tell me, if thou art a completely satisfied man, why dost thou want my field? You know, church, our expectations, you know, of the good life is a constantly, you know, they are constantly shifting. That is, you know, the goalposts, in other words, are moving all the time when we talk about, you know, good life, and we talk about, you know, satisfaction and so on. Yesterday's luxury has become today's necessity. And in spite of all that we already have, we still feel that we are missing out. Or that what Jesus is trying to tell us, you know, in this parable, what the Hebrew writers is telling us, oh, be thankful, be content with what you have, with what you don't have. Just be thankful. And in the parable, we are also told that God invites us, not just only for the readers at that time. Today, God invites you and me, you know, to exercise careful and responsible oversight and management of what God placed in our hands, what He has given, that is. And we are therefore to be responsible, you know, for that trust. The verse there says, it says, then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. You know, we may use different words to describe this responsibility. Some people may use the word steward, some say tenants or renters or managers or caretakers. They all mean the same thing. What it means is for us to understand that your job and my job is to work the vineyard as responsibly as we can. Amen? That's what it really says at the end of the day. And so the challenge for us is to live well, you know, with whatever is given to us. A lot or a little, it doesn't really matter. So there are basically two approaches to life. In other words, the first is that of a clenched fist. A clenched fist, you know, person, you know, would say, you know, oh, you know, all I have gained on my own, by myself. It is a way of a self-centered living, oblivious, you know, to the needs of others. It is all mine, you know, and my inheritance and everything else. And secondly, you know, the second approach to life, you know, is that of an open hand. An open-handed person would say, really, at the end of the day, that all I have is what God has provided and blessed me with. And I'm just a manager, you know, a caretaker, a steward, you know, of all that God has given me. And even each of us this morning, church, we all have a choice in life. Whether we will choose the pathway, you know, of a clenched fist or the pathway of an open hand. What is in your hand? What is in my hand, church, this morning? We all, you know best, and I know best what God has given you. How are you going to use it? How are you going to, how am I going to use it? Knowing that God owns it all, first, church, what did I say? Be thankful. Then, be responsible. Thirdly, church, it is this, that we need to be accountable. It reminds us to be accountable to God for the use of money entrusted to us, that is. So we should make it, you know, a practice, I believe, to think carefully, you know, to use, you know, to purchase, perhaps to buy everything. And here is a simple discipline, a discipline that I myself, you know, have learned to incorporate in my own life. And here again, I want to say, church, nothing profound. You know, perhaps most of you are already doing this. I just want, you know, to just to share with you, you know, it is to think before you spend. Think before you spend. Another four little words, you know, that will change your whole perspective, you know, for the management of money. Think before you spend. In other words, think, church. Firstly, do I really need this? When you want to purchase anything, when I want to purchase anything, you know, first, you know, it is the first question I ask myself, do I really need this? Or what will happen if I don't buy it? And then what else could I do, you know, with this money, you know, that will be more important. In other words, you know, if I don't use it to buy, you know, the thing that I was talking about. And is this going to require a lot of upkeep expense? Church, often we all can afford, probably we would be able to purchase or buy certain things, but we never sometimes think about, you know, the upkeep, about, you know, the maintenance, you know, of what we have purchased, that is. And lastly, church, if I need this, is this the best value, you know, that I can get? Just a simple discipline, church, of thinking before I buy, I think it can help us, can cause us, you know, to make better decisions, you know, about how to spend or manage, you know, our money, that is. And so to break free from the bondage, you know, of money, or to be free, you know, from the love of money, you know, we begin by adopting an attitude of gratitude, that is. But secondly, you know, I think church, you know, is we ought to have, you know, an attitude of faithfulness, that is. And what it means to have an attitude of faithfulness is simply to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our money, over our wealth, over our possession, that is. There, you know, again, in verse 34, you know, of the parable we just read, it says, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants, you know, to the tenants, you know, to collect his fruit. And then he went on to say, you know, he says, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard, you know, and killed him. The collection of the rent, church, ignites a great resistance, you know, by the tenants when the time comes, you know, when for collection, that is. They will not pay. In fact, they ill-treat, you know, the rent collectors. And finally, they even saw that opportunity, you know, to take possession of the whole vineyard, you know, for themselves. You know, church, let me go back one verse. If we want to say something important, we want to choose our words carefully. Don't you think so? And this is what exactly Jesus says. And Matthew writes there, the word that he chooses to use of, you know, the harvest time approach, the word approaching and approach, it is the same word that he uses, you know, of the kingdom of God approaching, the kingdom of God arriving, that is. And that has great significance and application, you know, and an implication, you know, for the listeners and readers at that time and for you and I today. When he says, when the harvest time approach, in English, you know, of course, here again, you know, it doesn't carry the kind of emphasis, you know, of what it means. Really, what it means is this, you know, if that is a word that's been used of the kingdom of God coming or approaching, you know, arriving, you know, that challenges us to live, you know, the life of God carefully, that is. And so here, you know, the harvest rent challenges, you know, the tenants to recognize at the end of the day the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know, owner, you know, of the vineyard, that is. And the tenants have the obligation, you know, to pay back what is due to the landlord. The tenants have, you know, the obligation to return to him, you know, the owner, or what is due or rightfully his, that is. But they will not. They will not, you know, part, you know, with what is not supposed to be theirs. And so we often declare, church, that Jesus is Lord. We often, you know, say that, oh, you know, he's Lord, you know, of my money, you know, of my family, my career, health. But then when it comes to money and wealth, we call the shots. We take control, that is. And I want to say this, church, that I find that money traps us little by little. You know, we don't just wake up, you know, one morning, you know, and decide to keep everything for, you know, ourselves. Rather, it is over time. It's over time that we become more resistant to the idea that all we have is a gift. It's God's providence. And we never see it as resistance, that is. We never see it as a denial of the Lordship, you know, of Jesus Christ, you know, over our money. And yet, church, if we are honest this morning to ourselves, there will always be for us that temptation to hold tightly, you know, and possess what is given to us. Money is hard to give away, for me at least. Money is hard to give away. And if we are not careful, what we possess can end up possessing us. What we possess can end up possessing us. Some of you, church, you know, you probably might have seen this, viewed this video clip, you know, on the YouTube that is about the monkey and the bushman, you know, how the bushman, you know, goes on, you know, looking for water. In the Kalahari Desert, now this Kalahari Desert is the sixth largest desert, you know, in the world, and it is found somewhere, you know, in southern Africa. There is almost no surface water, you know, and hunting there is hard. And there's a type of shrub, you know, with a pint of water. If you can dig it up, you know, from the roots, that is, they can be found in the roots. But it is hard to find without catching a monkey. Okay. And so the bushman knows, you know, that monkey loves salt, all right? So what he does is he sets a trap, you know, for the monkey, placing the salt, you know, inside the hole, perhaps, you know, it's like, you know, an ant hill, you know, and a little hill, you know. And so the monkey is lured somehow, you know, by the salt in the hole. And so he sticks his hand, you know, to grab onto the salt, and then suddenly realizes that his hand is stuck, you know, when he wants to take it out, you know, his hand is stuck. And in essence, all that the monkey needs to do, you know, is to release the salt. But he didn't. He doesn't. Why? Because he loves the salt too much. Because of this, the monkey soon finds himself caught, you know, by the bushman. And so, in having been caught, this monkey, he was being fed with even more salt, to the end that he becomes really, really thirsty, you know what I mean? And then at that point, the monkey is freed and it races, you know, to that secret place, you know, the shrub that only the monkey knows where to find, you know. And so the monkey or the man and his nearest relative would then dig up, you know, the shrub, you know, the bulb, the roots, you know, and find at least a pint of water there. Friends, this simple story illustrates to us that if we are not careful, if you and I are not careful, we can always be caught holding on to what we think we need, even, as I say, even if it will only make us thirsty for more. You know what I'm trying to say? And the strange thing about accumulating money is this, church, that it makes us want more. He wants us one more. Instead of satisfying, you know, money makes us hungrier. Someone once asked John Rockefeller, you know, perhaps the wealthiest man, you know, of all time, how much money he wanted. And mind you, he's perhaps, the wealthiest man. And his answer is, what? Just a little bit more. That was your title of your sermon. Just a little bit more. And unfortunately, whether, you know, we care to admit it or not, this is true of many Christians, of you and I. And yet Solomon says, he says, take it from me, friends, take it from me. You know, a man who had it all, a man who had everything, he says, money does not satisfy. Not my words, the word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. You can refer to that. Ecclesiastes 5, 10. Church, what do you this morning hold tightly in your life, or for that matter, too tightly? And I ask that question myself. And how true it is when Martin Luther says, he says, there are three conversions necessary. You know, the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the purse, and your wallet. Then, church, acknowledging the lordship of Jesus over our money, of course, you know, we as Christians, I think we have been taught that's the right thing to do. You know, that's an appropriate thing that we as Christians, you know, would do. You know, we acknowledge the lordship, you know, of Jesus over our money, that is. But that is only, you know, I would say, you know, the theology of money, that is. But how am I, or how do I know if my theology, you know, is my reality, that is? In other words, how do I know if my money has me, or if God has my money? You get what I'm trying to say? How do you know that you have your money, or if God has your money? You understand what I'm trying to say? It's a reality. And I think the proof of that is this, church. The proof is in giving it away. In giving it away, that is. You know, acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ over money, means simply, you know, that our money and our possessions are meant to maximize God and benefiting others. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, command them, he says, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Proverbs reminds us, verse 11, 12, it says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And so in practice this morning, church, I want to say, you know, there are more than 1,000 of us. Think of someone right now who needs help, who needs some money perhaps, who are in some dire straits, you know, whose family could be sick, you know, who are really in need of that financial, you know, support. Take some money out of your pocket, or my pocket, you know, or a checking account perhaps, you know, put it in an envelope or whatever, you know, pass it on, anonymously perhaps. Doesn't matter how much or how little or how big, just give it away. And the Word of God promises, and God promises that you will be refreshed and you will find great joy in doing it, by giving it away. Dave Ramsey, you know, one of the great Christian, you know, financial expert, you know, he says this. He says, people who win with money always are givers. 100% of them are givers. Whether they are people of faith or not, they are always givers. Always. And you will not win with money until, he says, you learn to give. Church, to free ourselves from the love of money, we adopt first an attitude of gratitude. Then we must have, secondly, an attitude of faithfulness. A third and important attitude, our church, to have is to have an attitude of vision. And what it means is, you know, to be able to understand that our most important investments are heavenly. It is important, you know, to have a plan. Listen to me carefully. it is important to have a plan to tell your money where to go before you wonder where it went. You get what I'm trying to say? You know, you must have a plan to tell your money where to go before, you know, you wonder where it went. Simply that. And Jesus says, he says, do not store for yourself. You can remember that? Can memorize that? Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6. You can't take them with you, Jesus is saying basically. But what he's telling us is that you can send them ahead. You can't take it, you know, with you. You can send that ahead of you. And again, you know, in the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, church, we are warned. We are warned that there are grave consequences if we do not allow Jesus, you know, to be the Lord of our finances. You want to read that verse again? Verse 40. You know, it says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants who refuse to pay the rent, church? And then if you read on, verse 41, it says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And over in Isaiah chapter 5, if you read, you know, when you go home this afternoon, we are told that God looked, you know, after providing and, you know, making it so productive and all, God looked, you know, in the vineyard for justice, for righteousness, but instead, you know, what he found? But he heard cries of distress. Instead, he found, you know, the wealthy extending their beautiful homes or houses, living, you know, a life of obscene extravagance and luxury, buying up land and driving out the poor until they are alone, he says, in the midst of the land that God had given actually to his people. God's judgment came upon Israel, and Israel loses the land, went into the exile. They were driven into exile. And here in this parable, and it's meant for us, not just, you know, for his listeners at that time. Here in this parable, Jesus makes that clear likewise. He says that there is a judgment on the tenants for their actions, and there are consequences, he says. That the vineyard that they coveted is taken from them, you know, and given to others. Church, God's sternness, let me say this, I'm simply frightened. You know, when I speak this, I speak to myself, and I'm frightened. You know, to note that God's sternest judgment is when He takes out of our hands the task which He meant for us to do. A man has sunk really to his lowest level when he becomes useless to God, and that's what I read, and what I understand. Jesus is telling me, you know, in this parable. And so let me just quickly, you know, share with you two grave consequences if you and I fail to honor God, you know, with, you know, our monies. Firstly, church, the consequences of our failure, you know, is first, it is personal. You know, there are, you know, personal and spiritual consequences, that is. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, Jesus says. And so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And Jesus is simply saying, if we cannot manage earthly wealth, who will entrust you with spiritual riches? You know, he considers money, Jesus considers money to be little. You know, in the New American Standard Bible, it says to be, you know, a little thing, all right, a little thing. It is like, if you may, you know, if for want of a word, it is like kindergarten, you know, in God's kingdom. You know, we must pass Basically, he says the elementary test to move on to greater things. If our God cannot trust us, you know, with the use of money, Jesus says, how can God trust us with people's lives? How can God trust us, you know, with salvation of people? How can God trust us with people's marriages and families and even spiritual powers? How can He trust us with ministry if we haven't been able to pass, sorry to say that, kindergarten? Secondly, church, the second consequence in our failure to honor God with our money is this. The consequences for our church and the ministry that we support. Church, when giving does not happen, certainly church ministries and missions will suffer. For some, it is death. For many, it is a long protected death, even, you know, over time, over the years. And the reality, church, is that church ministries and church and missions can be hindered, can be rendered ineffective, you know, can even be ended, as I said, due to a failure to adequately, you know, be funded or resourced by us, by Christians, by the follower of Jesus Christ. Church, money, you know, which is a gift from God, must never become a burden when we give to God's word. I want to end with this story. You know, I read a story of this Christian farmer, you know, who discovered that his favorite cow, you know, had given birth to two calves, one white and one black. And he said to his wife very excitingly, when he came back home, he said, "You know, dear," he says, "I think we ought to give one of these calves to the Lord who has given us this unexpected blessing," he said. But then the wife said, "Oh, which one are you giving to the Lord?" But the man, you know, said, "Oh, darling," he said, "well, I haven't decided. We will treat them, you know, in the same way. We will feed them and the same. And when it comes the time to market, you know, then we will decide which one to give to the Lord." And so he fed, you know, the calves, you know, took care of them, and until they grew to a reasonable size. And then several months down the road, he came back home looking dejected, you know, miserable. And the wife immediately knew something happened. And she asked him, "What's the matter?" "Oh," he said, "a terrible thing happened. The Lord's calf has died. The Lord's calf has died." But she said, "But I thought, you know, you had not chosen yet which one." Then he said, "Oh yes," he said, "all the time in my mind, I was thinking that it is the white calf that will be the Lord's. And it was the Lord's calf that died." Church, you know, ever so often, for you and I, it is always the Lord's calf that dies. When money becomes difficult, the first thing I cut, I economize, is on my contribution to the work of God. Church, therefore, whether you and I, you know, are of great or limited means, whether you and I are rich or not so rich, let's hold our wealth and possessions with an open hand. And even if we do so, more will even come. And cling on tightly to Jesus. The questions surrounding our having or not having, or having and wanting, will be less troubling, I can assure you. And so, may I conclude by saying, church, let us all begin to learn to make Christ our glorious treasure, the glorious treasure, the chief joy, and the blessed inheritance of our heart. You know, in the words of this beautiful hymn, and let the words of this beautiful hymn be thou my vision. You know, incidentally, in 2 weeks' time, that will be 40 years ago, you know, that this song was sung, you know, at our wedding, 40 years ago. And that will be, I think, a guiding light of our attitude towards our money, our possession, our earthly riches. I'm sorry, I cannot sing that. And I ask, you know, my friends up here to help us to sing that. Would you stand up and sing, you know, this as our closing hymn, our prayer perhaps? Just one verse. Riches.
Riches I heed not, no man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only possess my heart. King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
One more time, let's sing meditatively, prayerfully.
Riches I need not, no man's empty grace. Thou my now and always, thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou.
Let's bow our heads. I want to say, for some of us who have yet to know Jesus Christ, I want to say to you this morning that if you are looking for a life investment, you can invest your life in Jesus Christ. I can assure you from the Word of God that He is where your protection, He is where your security is, He is where your riches are, friends. He is where you can put your life and your hope in. You know, the Word of God tells us that, you know, the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, and yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you can become rich. And so in Him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, His forgiveness of sins, in accordance, again here the Word of God says, with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on earth. And so this morning, if that's the desire of your heart, that you want to say, Lord Jesus, I want to invest my life in You for eternity, and this is what you can do. I want you to pray this prayer with me in your heart, and we all can pray together, or perhaps to pray aloud. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are rich, that we may even be poor. That Lord Jesus, thank You that You even love us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, You love us so much that you died on a cross, that you gave everything from heaven and you came to earth for our sakes. Lord Jesus, I want to accept you, receive you into my life. I want to make this eternal investment in you. And so come, Lord Jesus, abide in me. In Jesus' name.